بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله.
أما بعد، so today إن شاء الله we want to continue our discussion of the Muslim with relationship to other members of society. Alhamdulillah, we've already finished a number of important categories. Let us speak about now how a Muslim should interact with his neighbors, with his or her neighbors. Actually, the issue of being neighborly is a very important issue within Islam. We can see that it has been stressed in many texts of the Quran and of the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. So, for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the verse that we quoted earlier,
وَاعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ وَلَا تُشْرِكُوا بِهِ شَيْئًا وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا وَبِذِي الْقُرْبَى وَالْيَتَامَى وَالْمَسَاكِينِ وَالْجَارِ ذِي الْقُرْبَى وَالْجَارِ الْجُنُبِ وَالصَّاحِبِ بِالْجَنْبِ وَابْنِ السَّبِيلِ وَمَا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُكُمْ إن الله لا يحب من كان مختالا فخورا.
Worship Allah and join none with Him in worship, and do good to parents and kinsfolk and orphans and the poor and the neighbor who is near of kin and the neighbor who is a stranger, the companion by your side, the wayfarer you meet, and those slaves whom your right hands possess. Verily Allah does not like one who is proud and boastful. So here, as we spoke about before, here's a general command from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala imposing upon us the obligation of being good to our neighbors, whether or not those neighbors are related to us or not. That is insignificant. It is obligatory upon us to treat them well and to have good behavior towards them. Actually, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has emphasized, as I said, proper behavior towards a neighbor in many of his statements. For example, the Prophet ﷺ said, "Man kana yu'minu billahi wal yawm al-akhir, falyukram jara." The Prophet ﷺ said, "Whoever believes in Allah and the last day should be courteous and generous to his neighbor." So the Prophet ﷺ is tying in the correct belief. Whoever has the true belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the correct belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the hereafter, then he should be kind and courteous and generous to his neighbor. And in fact, the Prophet ﷺ even said that the angel Jibreel alayhi salam kept advising the Prophet ﷺ and kept telling the Prophet ﷺ about doing well to one's neighbor and so forth, to the extent that the Prophet ﷺ thought that the neighbor is going to get a share in the inheritance of the individual. That shows you how much it was emphasized that you must do well to one's neighbor, as if it is like one's close relative who is deserving a share in the inheritance. And the Prophet ﷺ, of course, not only spoke about acting in a positive manner towards one's neighbor, but also the Prophet ﷺ spoke about not harming one's neighbor, not bringing harm to the individual who is living close to you. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Man kana yu'minu billahi wal yawm al-akhir, fala yu'dhi jara." Again, tying the relationship and the behavior towards one's neighbor into belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the last day, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever believes in Allah and the last day should not harm his neighbor. So you have the positive command of being courteous and generous to your neighbor, and then you also have the negative command of not bringing him harm. And in fact, in another hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in perhaps what we could say stronger words, the Prophet swore by Allah, Wallahi la yu'min, Wallahi la yu'min, Wallahi la yu'min. The Prophet ﷺ swore by Allah. He swore by Allah three times. He said, by Allah he does not believe. By Allah he does not believe. By Allah he does not believe. They asked him, who is that? And the Prophet ﷺ said, the one from whose affairs his neighbor is not safe. In another hadith, for example, the Prophet ﷺ was asked about the woman who performed lots of prayers and fasted and gave charity, but she used to harm her neighbors by her speech. And the Prophet ﷺ said that woman would be in the hellfire. On the other hand, the Prophet ﷺ was asked about a woman who did not fast or pray or give in charity, in other words, did not do these actions excessively, but, in other words, did not do these actions perhaps beyond what was obligatory upon her, but at the same time she did not harm her neighbor. And so therefore the Prophet ﷺ said that she would be in paradise. When you think about how society is made up, if you think about this issue of being courteous and kind to one's neighbor, if this kind of belief, if this kind of attitude spread through society as a whole, this means actually that all of society would be in a good state, because almost everyone, there are some people who live out in the middle of nowhere without any neighbors around them, but almost everyone is somebody else's neighbor. And so if this attitude is nurtured and developed in the members of society, then everyone basically is going out of their house and treating the people around them in a good manner. And this will have of course positive ramifications and will help everyone treat everyone in a better way. So in particular, actually this has been part of the Islamic heritage, we can say, part of something that is very well known in the customs of the Muslims, that they help their neighbors when they need assistance, they visit them when they are sick, they check on their welfare, they greet their children, they make sure that their children are doing well, they try not to harm them, they don't make noise, for example, that harms the neighbors. They don't leave filth out in front of their house that harms their neighbor having to pass by that filth every day. This is how a Muslim should behave. Now, unfortunately, I'm not saying that this is how Muslims always behave. And especially, by the way, when Muslims move into the United States and they accept, for example, to live within this culture, as I alluded to earlier, some of the laws of Islam or some of the rules or some of the guidance of Islam is related to the culture in which you are living. And so therefore, when a Muslim moves into this culture, he has to realize that now he's part of a different culture. And maybe, for example, back home where he came from, to allow his children to run and make noise or to be up until very late at night with guests and children and making noise and this kind of thing, maybe in the culture that they're from, there was no problem with that. For example, in some cultures, the structure of the houses are different. You hardly hear anything going on in the house next door. But here, maybe these same Muslims now move here and they're living in an apartment where they have neighbors upstairs, downstairs, and to the right and to the left. And these paper walls that they have here, you know, the Muslim has to think about these things. Is he harming his neighbor? And now, what does the neighbor consider to be something harmful or not? So these things Muslims have to take into consideration. As I said earlier, you know, this has been actually a characteristic of Muslims throughout the centuries, that they are very generous and very kind to their neighbors. In fact, still, many Muslims, when they come here and they visit here or they live here for a while, they still, for example, have the practice of when they cook something, they go and give part of what they cook to their neighbor. And this is actually established in the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. Unfortunately, you know, for many of their neighbors here, it might be something strange, but actually, from what I've seen and from those people who have done it, most of the neighbors actually enjoy it and think it's nice, a nice thing to do and so forth. As I said, this has always been part of Muslim culture. Now, obviously, living in this non-Muslim society, obviously many of our neighbors are going to be non-Muslims. So how does that affect how we're supposed to behave towards them? Well, the scholars throughout the history have spoken about the neighbors, and they divide them into three categories. And basically, when they divide them into three categories, actually all three of these categories have the right of being a neighbor. However, some of them just have more rights than others. So for example, you might have a neighbor who is a Muslim and he's also related to you. So therefore, he has the rights of a neighbor upon you, he has the rights of being a fellow Muslim, and he also has the right of the fact that he's related to you. And then you might have a neighbor who is a Muslim but he's not related to you. He has those two rights. Or you might have a neighbor who is not a Muslim and is not related to you. And this neighbor, though, still has the rights of being a neighbor over you. Okay, you still have to be kind. You still have to be generous. You still have to make sure that you don't harm them in any way. So from the Sharia point of view, there is no distinction whatsoever with respect to the neighbor as to whether that neighbor is a Muslim or non-Muslim. You have to treat them properly. You have to respect them. You have to make sure that you do not do anything with respect to your property and the way you live that brings harm to your neighbor. Some scholars recently, for example, what is known as the Permanent Committee for Scientific Research in Saudi Arabia, they were asked actually about this question about how to deal with non-Muslim neighbors. Should we accept gifts from them? Should we exchange gifts with them and so forth? And they stated in response that you should treat well those people who treat you well, even if they're a Christian or non-Muslim. If they give you a permissible gift, you should respond in kind. The Prophet ﷺ accepted a gift from the leader of the Romans, who was a Christian. He also accepted a gift from a Jew. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, so then they bring us this verse in the Quran that we mentioned earlier, which is like the general principle.
لَا يَنْهَاكُمُ اللَّهُ عَنِ الَّذِينَ لَمْ يُقَاتِلُوكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ وَلَمْ يُخْرِجُوكُمْ مِنْ دِيَارِكُمْ أَنْ وَلَمْ يُخْرِجُوكُمْ مِنْ دِيَارِكُمْ أَنْ تَبَرُّوهُمْ وَتُقْسِطُوا إِلَيْهِمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُقْسِطِينَ إنما ينهاكم الله عن الذين قاتلوكم في الدين وأخرجوكم من دياركم وظاهروا على إخراجكم أن تولوهم ومن يتولهم فأولئك هم الظالمون.
Allah does not forbid you from dealing justly and kindly with those who do not fight against you on account of your religion or try to drive you out of your homes. Verily, Allah loves those who deal with equity and justice. It is only with respect to those who fight against you on account of religion or who have driven you out of your homes or have helped to drive you out that Allah forbids you to befriend them. And whoever befriends them are from among the wrongdoers. So again, the principle is that even though the individual is a non-Muslim, even though your neighbor is a non-Muslim, they have rights upon you. And in particular, if they treat you well and they're not showing any animosity towards you or towards your religion and displaying some kind of hatred towards your religion and trying to affect you negatively with respect to your religion, then it's obligatory upon you to treat them kindly and to reciprocate. If they treat you nicely, you reciprocate by also treating them nicely. Ibn Uthaymeen, for example, another contemporary scholar who passed away not too long ago, he said, there's no harm in meeting the needs of a disbeliever if it does not contain any action which is forbidden. Okay, obviously, so he was being asked about a neighbor who is a non-Muslim and meeting their needs. Obviously, you cannot do something, you know, if they send you out to buy beer for their party, obviously you're not going to... You're not going to do something of that nature. But he continues by saying, as the neighbors have rights upon one another. And he further points out that this might even be a reason that will lead him to accept Islam. Especially nowadays, when our situation in the West, Islam, of course, is being pictured in a very negative fashion. And the reality, though, is that most people in the West still don't know anything about Islam. Or even worse, what they think they know about Islam perhaps is not even true. And they have not had much interaction with Muslims. So if Muslims behave in the proper way according to our laws, if Muslims behave in the proper way with respect to these non-Muslims, the end result is that this should have a very positive effect on bringing them to Islam and letting them know about Islam. Ibn Baz, another a well-known scholar also, who also passed away not too long ago, said that the Muslim must be neighborly towards his non-Muslim neighbor. The Muslim must be neighborly towards his non-Muslim neighbor. If your neighbor is good to you, you do not harm him, and you may even give him charity if he is poor, or give him a gift if he is rich. You may also advise him concerning what is good for him. All of this may lead to him to want to learn more about Islam and become a Muslim. And this is also because neighbors have very great rights upon you. So giving a gift, and in fact, if your neighbor is poor, if you want to give them charity, sadaqah, there's no harm in giving charity to your neighbor, even if your neighbor is a non-Muslim. So as I said, this is actually an emphasized aspect of Islam. When you think about Islam, Islam wants to improve all of society, but does not do it at some kind of theoretical level, some kind of abstract level, but actually begins with the individual, and the relationship of the individual with his own self, and the relationship of the individual with the other members of his family, and going from there, the relationship of the individual towards his neighbors, those people who are closest to him physically. Now we also need to speak about, with respect to the convert to Islam, the new Muslim, what should be his relationship vis-a-vis other Muslims? Because in reality, by embracing Islam, you have now joined, as I mentioned earlier, you have now joined a great brotherhood and sisterhood that is made up of all of the believers and all of the Muslims around the world and throughout all time, actually. You are now part of this brotherhood and sisterhood. There is really only one goal that this brotherhood and sisterhood should have, and that is the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They should all be working together and helping one another, trying to assist one another to bring each member of this society closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when a person understands this fact and sees each other in this light, that they are trying to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and get closer to Allah, then there develops a bond between them that actually is the greatest bond that you can imagine in this world. It is even much stronger than the ties of kinship and the ties of blood. Fathers and sons, brothers, they can fight. They can even kill one another every now and then. But those who are truly, truly trying to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and following the same path of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and not deviating from that path, these are the people who have the closest bonds towards one another that you could ever imagine. And in fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala points this out in the Quran, speaking about the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
وَأَلَّفَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِهِمْ لَوْ أَنفَقْتَ مَا فِي الْأَرْضِ جَمِيعًا مَا أَلَّفْتَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِهِمْ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ أَلَّفَ بَيْنَهُمْ إِنَّهُ عَزِيزٌ حَكِيمٌ.
And he has united their hearts. If you had spent, talking to the Prophet ﷺ, if you had spent all that is in the earth, you could not have united their hearts, but Allah has united them. Certainly He is Almighty, All-Wise. So that kind of coming together of the hearts that is based on this faith and is blessed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, even if you try to bribe people or give them everything of this earth to try to bring them closer together, it would not be possible to bring them closer together than the effect that this iman has, the effect that this faith has, and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, via this faith, brings the hearts of the believers together. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says,
وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا وَاذْكُرُوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ إِذْ كُنْتُمْ أَعْدَاءً فَأَلَّفَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِكُمْ فَأَصْبَحْتُمْ بِنِعْمَتِهِ إِخْوَانًا وَكُنْتُمْ عَلَى شَفَا حُفْرَةٍ مِّنَ النَّارِ فَأَنْقَذَكُمْ مِنْهَا كَذَلِكَ يُبَيِّنُ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ آيَاتِهِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَهْتَدُونَ.
And hold fast all of you together to the rope of Allah, and do not be divided among yourselves. And remember Allah's favor upon you, for you are enemies. Now he is talking about the companions of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Some of them were from different tribes, so they actually opposed one another. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala therefore says, for you are enemies, and he joined your hearts together. He brought their hearts together. Even though they had enmity between them previously, this faith removed all of that. And because of that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought their hearts together. so that by His grace you became brethren. You became true brethren. And you were on the brink of a pit of fire and He saved you from it. Thus Allah makes clear His signs to you that you may be guided. So this is the kind of bond and this is the kind of brotherhood that you have entered into by becoming a Muslim. And again, if we look at other places in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala emphasizes what kind of relationship should be between the believers. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, for example,
وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتُ بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْضٍ يَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَيُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةَ وَيُؤْتُونَ الزَّكَاةَ وَيُطِيعُونَ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ أُولَئِكَ سَيَرْحَمُهُمُ اللَّهُ إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَزِيزٌ حَكِيمٌ.
The believers, men and women, are helpers and supporters and friends of one another. They enjoin what is good and they eradicate what is evil. They offer the prayers and pay zakat and obey Allah and His Messenger. Surely Allah will have His mercy on them. Surely Allah is Almighty, All-Wise. So the believers, men and women, are supposed to be helpers, supporters and friends and protectors of one another. So when you embrace Islam, actually, it is not just you as an individual now you're going to save your soul and so forth. But in reality, you have joined a community of believers. And you are supposed to behave in a certain way with respect to them, and they are supposed to behave in a certain way with respect to you. And that manner of behavior is, as I've been alluding to, the relationship of brotherhood and sisterhood. In fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the believers are nothing else but brothers. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the believers as being merciful among themselves. Allah says,
محمد رسول الله والذين معه أشداء وعلى الكفار رحماء بينهم.
Muhammad is the messenger of Allah, and those who are with him are severe against disbelievers and merciful among themselves. And in many hadith, the Prophet ﷺ has told us how we should be. For example, in one hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, the believer with respect to another believer is like a building, one portion strengthening the other. One portion strengthening the other. This is how we should behave among ourselves. Another hadith states, the parable of the believers with respect to their love, mercy and compassion for one another is like that of the body. If one of its limbs is hurting, the remainder of the body is afflicted by sleeplessness and fever. So you have feelings for your fellow Muslims. If they are living in misery, if they are suffering, you yourself also feel it. Because you realize that you have some responsibilities towards them. That they are like your brother, or your sister, your mother, and your father. In fact, as I said, even in reality, in some sense, their ties are even closer to you. Because they have the same goal and they have the same purpose in life. So when you enter into Islam, as I said, you're entering into a very great brotherhood and sisterhood. And obviously this means that there are certain rights and obligations upon you with respect to the other members of the community. And one of the necessary aspects of this brotherhood is to have love. To have love for the other Muslims. And what is the basis of this love? The basis of this love is the fact that I've been alluding to already, is that the other Muslims are also people who are trying to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They have accepted the fact that there's none worthy of worship except Allah, and that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. And they have dedicated their lives to that purpose. And so therefore, Allah loves iman and loves the believers. And if Allah loves them and is therefore declaring them to be something good, and something that should be loved, then the believer also is going to love them. And the stronger the believer's faith, the stronger the believer's faith, the greater his love for the other believers will increase. He will understand, you know, because his perspective will change. He'll understand that we are nothing but a community of people who should be and who are trying to work for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and trying to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and trying to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so therefore he should get to a state where he loves for his brother what he loves for himself. In fact, this is one of the signs of real iman. The Prophet ﷺ said, "La yuminu ahadukum hatta yuhibba li akhihi ma yuhibbu li nafsi." That none of you truly believes, none of you has the complete and correct and sound belief until he loves for his brother what he loves for himself. And of course, this love is not just some kind of abstract thing and is not put into practice in any way or fashion whatsoever. So another aspect of this, another necessary aspect of this brotherhood that actually should result from this love for one another is mutual support and aid and assistance. If your brother or sister is being oppressed or wrong or hurt or needs help or is in dire circumstances, then you should be willing to come to their aid, support them by any means that you can, either by wealth or at the very least, give them some good words and maybe pray for them, you know, that Allah will help them and so forth. And even to the extent, sometimes, of being willing to risk your life and your wealth to help one another and to support one another and to allow every one of us to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the proper manner. So therefore Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Qur'an,
وَمَا لَكُمْ لَا تُقَاتِلُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَالْمُسْتَضْعَفِينَ مِنَ الرِّجَالِ وَالنِّسَاءِ وَالْوِلْدَانِ الَّذِينَ يَقُولُونَ رَبَّنَا أَخْرِجْنَا مِنْ هَذِهِ الْقَرْيَةِ الظَّالِمِ أَهْلُهَا وَاجْعَلْ لَنَا مِنْ لَدُنْكَ وَلِيًّا وَاجْعَلْ لَنَا مِنْ لَدُنْكَ نَصِيرًا.
And what is wrong with you that you do not fight for the sake of Allah for those who are weak and ill-treated and oppressed among men, women and children, whose cry out to Allah is, "Our Lord, rescue us from this town whose people are oppressors, and raise for us from you one who will protect, and raise for us from you one who will help." So these people are turning to Allah and asking Allah to help. They are pleading and seeking Allah's help. And Allah in turn is asking the other Muslims that basically, look, these are your brothers and sisters in the faith. These men, women and children who are being wronged and oppressed, these are your brothers and children in the faith. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is asking us, what is wrong with us? Why is it? Or how could it be that we are not willing to help and assist them in some way? This, as I said, this bond of brotherhood becomes a very strong bond. It is supposed to be a very strong bond. So you cannot imagine, for example, you seeing your child or your brother or your sister or your mother or your father in the road in front of you and they're hurt and they need help and you just walk by and just say, it's not my business. You wouldn't do it. And similarly, if you see someone who you know is a Muslim and this person is dedicating his life to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the proper manner and so forth, and that person needs your help and assistance, and you can see that they are in pain and suffering, and you just walk by and say, "Yeah, it's not my business. This doesn't seem like the proper way to behave," obviously, as is clear from these verses in the Quran. A third essential aspect of this Islamic brotherhood is to have mercy and tenderness towards one another. Beyond a simple love for one another, one also has to feel in their hearts, as we said, for what the other people are going through. As the hadith that I referred to earlier, the parable of the believers with respect to their mutual love and their affection and fellow feeling, is that like a body. When any limb of it aches, then the whole body aches with fever and sleeplessness. You know, you cannot sleep if your leg is hurting you so much that you're in so much pain, it becomes difficult for you to sleep. So when one part of the Muslim brotherhood and sisterhood is afflicted, the others feel it. And there's another also necessary component of this brotherhood. And this goes back to the fact that I mentioned earlier, that Islam is something practical and starts with the individual and builds upon the individual such that the society is made good, and in fact, inshallah, the whole world is made good. And so part of this brotherhood, another necessary component of this brotherhood, is that we have what we could call perhaps common acts of courtesy towards one another. We put this belief in this brotherhood into effect with some very basic deeds, that when we see each other, we make sure that we will at least fulfill these deeds. Because in general, you know, if someone is kind towards one another, and every time, for example, you see an individual and he goes out of his way to say hi to you and how are you doing and making sure you're okay and smiles at you and so forth, you know, just automatically you start feeling positive towards this person. That person makes you feel good and shows you respect and kindness every time you meet them. So similarly in Islam, with respect to the brothers and sisters of Islam, the Prophet ﷺ has guided us to certain acts. And the Prophet ﷺ has described these acts as the right of a Muslim upon another Muslim. He said, حق المسلم على المسلم ست. The Prophet ﷺ said that the rights of a Muslim upon another Muslim are six. And he described them. He said, when you meet him, you offer him greetings. When you meet him, you offer him greetings. When you see your fellow Muslim, you should say the greeting of Islam. Assalamu alaikum. Peace be upon you. Actually, many converts are actually very good on this point. Sometimes, you know, the new Muslim is more fresh in his faith than the older Muslims. You know, so they actually feel now that they're part of this new brotherhood, and every Muslim they see, they're like, Assalamu alaikum, Assalamu alaikum. And unfortunately, as I said, this is a proper way to behave, actually, but unfortunately not all Muslims feel the same way. I remember when I was freshly a Muslim, I guess I could say, I entered into this mosque, and the people of this mosque are from a certain part of this world, and they are not very open people, I guess I can say. You know, so here I am, a new Muslim, I'm entering this mosque for the first time, and I'm like, Assalamu alaikum. And people, you know, no response from the Muslims inside. No response whatsoever. They look at me like, you know, what's wrong with this person coming in? Assalamu alaikum. I'm filled with, oh, you know, I'm part of this brotherhood. Look at my brothers in here. Assalamu alaikum. And nothing. And this goes back to what I said in the first lecture. You know, don't expect every Muslim to behave properly. Important thing for you is to make sure you do what is right. So whether they responded to my greeting or whether they looked at me as something strange, I know that, alhamdulillah, when you see a Muslim, it is his right upon you to greet him. So you say, Assalamu alaikum. So that's the first of these common acts of courtesy. When you meet someone, when you meet the Muslim, you greet him. When he invites you to a feast, you accept it. When he invites you to a feast, you accept it. Now, some scholars say, in particular, this is referring to the wedding feast, but in general, think of the idea. That if someone invites you, you know, he's going out of his way, I want you to come and join us for dinner or something. So it is polite, obviously, it is common courtesy that you accept his invitation. Now, obviously, if for some reason you cannot make it, and maybe you have some other engagements that you have to tend to, that is obviously something else. But in general, if your brother or sister in Islam invites you, you should accept it. When he seeks your counsel, when he seeks your sincere counsel, you give it to him. So here this shows you what kind of relationship we should have towards other Muslims. When they seek your sincere counsel, if they ask you about something, what should I do, what do you think, I don't know about my situation and so forth, you give him your sincere counsel. You give him truly what you think is best for him. You leave all other motives out. All you do is care about him and what is best for him, and so therefore you speak to him honestly and you guide him to what is correct. When he sneezes, this is another one of the rights of the Muslim, when he sneezes and says, Alhamdulillah, you say to him, May Allah show mercy to you. He sneezes and says, Alhamdulillah, you say to him, may Allah show mercy to you. This is part of the etiquette of being a Muslim. You might have heard that, by the way, sometimes. You might have been in a group and someone sneezed and he said, Alhamdulillah, and everybody said something to him. Well, this is this is what they did, and this is part of the proper etiquette between Muslims. When he falls ill, you visit him. When he falls ill, you visit him. Obviously, when he falls ill, you show your concern for him and you go and you visit him. Of course, you make sure you don't visit him in such a way that you bring him harm or something of that nature. But you show your concern, you go and visit him and see how he's doing and make dua for him, you pray for him and so forth. And when he dies, you follow his funeral procession. So this brotherhood actually even extends to beyond death. You know, the person now is already dead, doesn't mean, okay, now I can forget about him. But his right is still upon you that even though now he's dead, you follow his funeral procession. Obviously, this means that just because he's dead doesn't mean that all of his rights upon you come to an end. You don't now speak badly about him or something of that nature, but you continue to respect the individual in the proper way, even though he has passed away. Beyond this, as I said, Islamic law is very practical and shows us many ways that we could increase our closeness to one another. For example, one of the ways is that you spread the salam, you say peace, you say the greetings to one another. The Prophet ﷺ even told us, لَا تَدْخُلُونَ الْجَنَّةَ حَتَّى تُؤْمِنُوا وَلَا تُؤْمِنُوا حَتَّى تَحَبُّوا. The Prophet ﷺ said, you will not enter paradise until you believe. You will not enter paradise until you believe. And you will not really believe until you love one another. You will not really believe until you love one another. And he said, shall I not inform you of something, which if you do it, you will then love one another. And he said, spread the peace among yourselves. And the Prophet ﷺ also told us that we should exchange gifts. If we exchange gifts, this will also increase the love for one another. And you should visit one another. This should also increase the love for one another. So this is another example. And actually maybe all of the parts of the Sharia, you could find this kind of example. Where there is a goal in Islam. The goal is to bring the Muslims together and make them a true unified brotherhood and sisterhood. But that goal is not just some kind of theoretical concept that we have to figure out, okay, how are we going to achieve that and what's the best way to achieve that. But at the same time that the goal is very clear, also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, via the revelation that He has sent and the example of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, has shown us very practical ways that we can meet these goals. And inshallah, if we apply them properly, you know, if Muslims behave properly towards one another, I'm sure Muslims would like each other much more than they do now. And they would really feel like, oh, this person is my brother. Because this person has always behaved properly towards me. When he sees me, he greets me and he's always very kind to me. When I'm sick, he checks on me. And of course, obviously, by the way, the relationship between the brothers and sisters also means staying away from all of those negative things. Doesn't backbite me, doesn't spread lies about me, you know, doesn't slander me and so forth. If Muslims really applied these kind of things, then obviously we could have the kind of relationship and the kind of brotherhood and the kind of society that we saw reflected in the example of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions. Now, of course, obviously there's not just Muslims in this world, and especially living in a non-Muslim society. We have to interact and deal with a large number of non-Muslims. So let us speak a little bit about the relationship between Muslims and non-Muslims. And I think it's very important to begin with the fact, so that everyone can understand this, it's important to begin with the fact that really a Muslim's life, a Muslim's entire life should revolve around the proper belief in God. And he's all about the fact that he's trying to worship God. He's trying to encourage others to worship God. And he believes that what is best for everybody is that they should worship God. And that God has commanded this and has sent his messengers and has sent books and has given very clear proofs, and has even instilled in human beings the idea, in their human nature, the idea that they are, that they should recognize God and that they should worship God. And so, a Muslim's relationship and attitude towards others has to be related to this fact that the Muslim has a strong belief in God and believes that in every aspect of our life we should worship God. So obviously a Muslim cannot really feel complete affinity and complete brotherhood and closeness with those people who have turned their back on God, or those people who associate partners with God and so forth. I mean, it is just natural that there's going to be some difference between them. At least, or especially when the person's iman really is strong. And he realizes that these people are willingly and knowingly turning their back on God. So at the onset, there is going to be some difference between these two kind of people. There's going to be a lack of complete affinity and togetherness and a feeling of brotherhood between these two people because of the fact that a Muslim's life revolves around this belief in God and the worship of God. And he puts God and God's likes and God's commands above his own personal feelings and emotional feelings and so forth. Now at the same time, even though this is going to be the case between a Muslim and a non-Muslim, and this is, I think, going to occur naturally. Now for many new Muslims, they may not feel it right now. You know, they may feel the same towards Muslims and non-Muslims. But I think as their iman gets stronger, they'll realize what it is that I'm talking about. Now you cannot look at someone, let's take an extreme case, like a devil worshipper, for example. You cannot look at a devil worshipper and say, oh, this guy's just as close as a friend of mine as my fellow worshippers of God. Now, even though this feeling might be in the heart, or this recognition might be in the mind of the Muslim, this does not in any way give the Muslim the right to deal unjustly and improperly towards a non-Muslim. Under all circumstances, the Muslim must deal justly and properly according to the laws of the Sharia with respect to any non-Muslim. Whether they are antagonistic towards the faith or whether they are not antagonistic to the faith, you still deal justly towards them. Yes, it might be the case that sometimes Muslims will have to go to war against non-Muslims, as happened even during the time of the Prophet ﷺ. But even then, even while fighting, they dealt with them in the proper manner, according to what is just and according to the laws laid down in the Sharia. And in reality, probably the majority of the people you meet in the United States, you know, even with all of this negative propaganda about Islam, the majority of the people that you'll meet in the United States do not actually have this antagonistic attitude towards Islam. They are not trying to fight you with respect to your Islam. They might have, yes, some general idea that Islam is some evil thing out there somewhere, but when they meet you and when they interact with you, they are not actually seeing Muslims themselves necessarily as evil, and so therefore they do not deal with you in an antagonistic fashion. And in fact, as Muslims have rights upon you, also non-Muslims have some specific rights upon you. And this has been discussed by many of the scholars. First of all, the non-Muslims have the right upon you that it is part of your obligation, and really we can say it is part of the Muslim obligation as a whole, to call them to the way of Allah, to call them to this blessed path. The Muslims, as we said, should stand for justice, should stand for truth, should stand for what is good. And it is part of our hope to bring goodness to everyone. It is part of our attempt to bring goodness and justice and righteousness to everyone that we would like to convey to them. We would like to convey to them this religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And let them see Islam truly as it is. And as I said, this is actually part of our obligation. It is an obligation upon us as a Muslim community to bring Islam to others. And we should always have this feeling in our hearts that we want others to become Muslim. We should desire that they know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they understand who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, and they begin to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This was the example set by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In more than one case in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam grieved over those people who rejected the message. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, for example,
فَلَعَلَّكَ بَاخِعٌ نَفْسَكَ عَلَىٰ آثَارِهِمْ إِنْ لَمْ يُؤْمِنُوا بِهَذَا الْحَدِيثِ أَسَفًا.
Perhaps you would kill yourself, O Muhammad, in grief over their footsteps, their turning away from you, because they do not believe in this narration. In other words, they do not believe in the Quran. The Prophet ﷺ would kill himself over grief that these people are rejecting the message. And in fact, the Prophet ﷺ described how some of the most difficult circumstances that he faced from the disbelievers in Mecca. During that time, angels came to him and they said, if you want, we can bring the mountains of Mecca down upon these people. Even though these people were causing the mission, the message of Islam, and the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ and his followers, so much harm. You know, nowadays, unfortunately, some Muslims, they react immediately and they really go to extremes, unfortunately. But here we see the Prophet ﷺ was facing so much harm from these people. The angels came, said, look, we can wipe them away. Just we'll bring the mountains of Mecca down upon them, destroy all of them. But the Prophet ﷺ refused. And in fact, the Prophet ﷺ not only refused, but he said, بَلْ أَرْجُوا أَنْ يُخْرِجُ اللَّهُ مِنْ أَصْلَابِهِمْ مَنْ يَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ وَحْدُهُ لَا يُشْرِكُ بِهِ شَيْئًا. The Prophet ﷺ said, in fact, I hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring out a people from their descendants who will worship Allah alone and not ascribe any partners to Him. Imagine this. This was the example of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. Yes, these people are doing, you know, when you listen to what the Prophet ﷺ said, he's basically saying, yes, these people are doing all of this. And in reality, it doesn't look like there's much hope for these people. But the Prophet ﷺ said, did not say destroy these people as there's not much hope for these people. But actually, the Prophet ﷺ said, I hope from their descendants, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring out some people who will worship Allah alone and not ascribe any partners to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we should always have this desire to bring goodness to others. We don't just look at non-Muslims as our enemy and they are kuffar and this and this, but actually, we should look at them as someone who needs the guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we may have the opportunity to bring it to them. And in 1 second, this person who is now a non-Muslim, in 1 second, well, maybe that's an exaggeration. But in whatever time, he may go from being a non-Muslim opposing Islam to someone understanding Islam and converting to Islam. And so therefore, our brothers and our sisters in Islam. So this is the way of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, to call people to Islam. And if we want to follow the way of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the way of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is not to drive people away from Islam and to destroy them by any means, but to call them to Islam, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
قُلْ هَذِهِ سَبِيلِي أَدْعُو إِلَى اللَّهِ عَلَى بَصِيرَةٍ أَنَا وَمَنِ اتَّبَعَنِي.
Say, O Muhammad, this is my way. I invite unto Allah with sure knowledge. I and whosoever follows me also must invite others to Allah with sure knowledge. This is the example. This is the way of the Prophet ﷺ, to call people to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The best thing we could imagine if we give this message to others and they see it clearly and honestly, and inshallah the light enters their heart and they become Muslim. This will be great for us and it will be great for them, and inshallah it will be great for society as a whole. second obligation towards disbelievers is that we must, as I said, we must treat them properly and justly. So for example, Sheikh Abdul Aziz bin Baz, he was asked specifically about non-Muslims living in Muslim society. But basically the principles are in general the same. He says that the Muslim may not wrong the other person with respect to his life, wealth or honor if that non-Muslim is a citizen of the Islamic State or has attained other means of protection. He must fulfill the other's rights. He may not wrong him with respect to his wealth by stealing from him, by deceiving him, or by cheating him. He cannot harm him with respect to his body by beating him or killing him or fighting him. His protection from the state guarantees his safety from such things. So we see that, for example, in the example of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and the lives of the companions, it is permissible for Muslims to interact with non-Muslims. We can buy things from them, we can sell to them, we can rent from them, and so forth. Even on a social level, we can interact with them, such as, for example, they might invite us to eat, we can eat with them, and so forth. But in reality, though, because, especially nowadays, because our religion and some of the commands of our religion is so different from what they have, this does put some stress on us that some of our relationships sometimes have to be a little bit limited between a Muslim and a non-Muslim. So, for example, a Muslim cannot drink, doesn't drink alcohol. And also, a Muslim is not supposed to sit at a table in which alcohol is being served. And in general, actually, even if that specific thing weren't the case, in general, Muslims are not going to like to be around people who are consuming alcohol. And so, unfortunately, many of the gatherings that you, if you're invited to, even at work, you know, many of the outside of the work environment, when they have gatherings, there's going to be alcohol. Most likely, there's going to be alcohol. And even if there is an alcohol, also when you mix with non-Muslims, many times what they talk about from Islamic perspective is not necessarily very good. They might be speaking about, you know, sexual matters or speaking about individual members of the opposite sex who might be just on the other side of the room and so forth. So all of these kind of things will make the situation very difficult for a Muslim. And so therefore, by nature, it's going to be natural that he's going to restrict his interaction with non-Muslims, usually. And when he does interact with non-Muslims, it'll be usually those who he has some kind of background with them, has struck up some kind of friendship, such that he can explain to them, you know, look, you know that I'm a Muslim, and as a Muslim, you know, these kind of things that you do and these kind of actions, they're not something that I feel comfortable with, I cannot join them, and so forth. Usually, they will understand, and therefore, when you interact with them, they'll make sure, for example, if they invite you someplace, they'll make sure that there's no alcohol, and so forth. The idea is to be good towards them and to respect them, and inshallah they will also be good and respect you as well. And when you behave in this fashion, as I said, when you behave in an Islamic fashion, you are many times setting the example of a Muslim. And this can have an effect upon them. And in fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even refers to this truth, this reality in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
وَلَا تَسْتَوِي الْحَسَنَةُ وَلَا السَّيِّئَةُ اِدْفَعْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ فَإِذَا الَّذِي بَيْنَكَ وَبَيْنَهُ عَدَاوَةٌ كَأَنَّهُ وَلِيٌّ حَمِيمٌ.
The good deed and the evil deed cannot be equal. Repel the evil with a deed that is better. If you do that, then verily the one between you and him, there is some enmity, he will become as though he was a close friend. Many times it is the behavior that has the greatest effect upon others. In conclusion, we can say, as Sheikh Abdul Aziz bin Baz said, it is obligatory upon Muslims to deal with disbelievers in an Islamic fashion with proper behavior, as long as they are not fighting the Muslims. One must fulfill one's trust to them, must not deceive them, must not betray them or lie to them. If there is a discussion or debate between them, one must argue with them in the best manner and be just with them in a dispute. This is in obedience to Allah's command.
وَلَا تُجَادِلُوا أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ إِلَّا بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ إِلَّا الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا مِنْهُمْ.
And argue not with the people of the scriptures unless it be in a way that is better, except with such of them as do wrong. It is sanctioned for the Muslim to invite them to do good, to advise them, and to be patient with them, at the same time while being neighborly and polite with them. This is so because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said,
ادعو إلى سبيل ربك بالحكمة والموعظة الحسنة وجادلهم بالتي هي أحسن.
Invite to the way of your Lord with wisdom and fair preaching and argue with them in a way that is better. And Allah has also said, speak good to the people. And as we said before, you can even give charity to them, you can assist them in different ways. Especially if all of these things are done with the intention of letting them know what Islam is, and this is how a Muslim is supposed to behave, and letting them see the true Islam. Obviously, these are just and right things to do, but obviously, if they're done especially with that intention, they are therefore even more proper, and the results, inshallah, may be even better in the long run. Inshallah, we'll have to stop on this point.